Brother Duncan, I realize that you have been criticized by a fellow that's gone on the air about 10 minutes or six, and his staff has criticized you very much, but you probably didn't, maybe you do realize that they knew you was going to be at Brush Creek, so they scheduled a special meeting in Cleveland tonight. I've been corresponding with you about you asking them to answer you according to the Bible, and they did not do a very good job of it. But I'm being sort of facetious right now, but they scheduled the program tonight. It'll be tomorrow night and the next night at 8 o'clock on television. But I don't want you to be discouraged. The Brush Creek Church of God, none of the people of Brush Creek Church of God would stay home and watch your television program. They would rather come out and hear you preach the Word of God as you've been preaching every night this week and before. So I know that you out there and Church of God people will be coming for the next three nights in a row, and that you will be hearing sermons like you've been hearing. You'll be hearing a sermon tonight from Brother Duncan that I feel that you can listen to every bit of the sermon, and it won't be spoiled by the last 2 minutes of preaching. So Brother Duncan now will present to us his message on Give the Glory to God, or Glory to God, I believe it is.
Thank you, Brother Griscom. We are indeed thankful to God for the privilege to be here with you of like precious faith. And we'd like to say that the hospitality of the members of this church and the wonderful love that you've shown us is nothing short of that of the first church. And we thank God for those who have such wonderful love one for another. We're thankful to God for the love that you have for your pastor. We praise God for that. Because when a pastor has love backing him up, he can go a long ways. We know this from experience. We're thankful for a pastor that loves his congregation, and this goes a long way. And tonight we realize that we are a group of people that has been marked and set apart for Jesus. And to me, that's very wonderful, very glorious. We have, and perhaps unknown to many of you, written to the greatest evangelist of our day. We have written to their headquarters. We've written him personally. We have asked such questions. Where was David on the day of Pentecost according to the Bible? Where was Lazarus at the 4 days that he was dead? Give us the chapter and the verse. We have asked, did Jesus really die, or was it just the old house he lived in, and did the real Jesus live on? We have asked, was Mary the mother of God, and was Jesus God? We received many answers, all which were indirect and completely missed the point. We were sent books which told us that within 5 minutes after you died, that you would have a temporary eternal body. Now that's an inconsistent term, but that's what we were written in the letters. You would have a temporary eternal body. Now, I've never heard tell of a temporary eternal body, but that whenever you came to death, if you was on the highway or on a deathbed, or if you was in an airplane and you had a crash, there's always at least two angels standing by with that temporary eternal body ready to take you out of this one and put you in that one. Now, the queer thing about this is that this body they put you into has never done good nor bad. But if you've lived an ugly life, God takes this ugly body over here and puts it in hell and turns it over to a devil that fries it in the grease of fiery hell and torches it throughout the eternal ages till the judgment day. Now you see again there's an inconsistency. And then he brings it back out and at the judgment day and judges it all over again to see if he sent it to the right place. Well, now that body didn't do any bad. What did it? It's an asbestos body, you know. It's a temporary eternal body. But the good man, his body, within 5 minutes after death, he is in the presence of God with this new body. Now, this body didn't do either good or bad. Brethren, I thank God tonight that the Lord called me away from such error. And you know that it doesn't bother me, because I'm going to tell you people something, and you may think that I'm crazy. But I believe that the Lord somehow is going to put me before these men before the Lord comes. And you say, I don't see how it can be done. When I went to Lenore, North Carolina, my congregation tried to get a radio program, and the Ministerial Association knocked us dead. But they couldn't kill God. And we went to God in prayer. And brother, the next thing you know, we had overrun them, and we had a radio program, and today we got more than any church in the area. When the church of God begins to pray and ask God to open up doors, things are going to happen. It doesn't matter whether it's me or someone else, but I am determined, as long as I live, I'm going to contend for the truth. I thank God that when I was asked concerning going to one of the crusades when I was an Advent Christian and was put on the committee to see that 600 seats was filled 13 months before the crusade. A lot of people don't know all the work that goes on before the crusade. I refused to serve and stood up before the conference and told them that I would not serve and refused to serve, and that if any members of my church went, I would pray a prayer that they would have a wreck before they got out of Lenore. And one family started and had a wreck before they got out of Lenore. I'm telling you the truth. God deals with His people. God loves His people. God will take care of them. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I thank God tonight for truth. And while we're talking about these things, we're going to talk to you tonight about giving glory to God. How can you give glory to God if you don't know who the real God is? If you don't know who the true God is? I find that the Apostle Paul came to Athens and he found people worshiping God. Not God, but gods. Now these people were worshiping there, and they had a lot of altars. Some were to this God and some to that God, and they had one altar marked to the unknown God. The Apostle Paul told them in the 17th chapter of Acts, the 22nd verse, he told them, as he stood on Mars Hill, he said, you men of Athens, he said, I perceive that you're altogether too superstitious. These men were superstitious men. All the times I've been told that the Apostle Paul went in there, he didn't criticize, he just simply joined in religious worship with these people. Well, he didn't do any such thing. He didn't go in there and use anything except the Lord's wonderful ways of reaching out in the gospel in love. He told them they were too superstitious. But he said, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. I want you to pay attention real close to what he says here. I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Now, I did not say to the unknown God. He did not say to the unknown Trinity. He did not say unto the unknown two gods or the unknown three gods, but unto the unknown God. Now, Paul was a preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there never been a Gentile preacher any greater. How many times I have wished in my heart that I could be 1/100th of the preacher the Apostle Paul was. He stood there before them. He said, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I want you to notice he didn't say them declare I unto you. Whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He didn't say them. It's rather remarkable, brethren, as you consider all the religions of the world today, that there's one little group of people in the world who teaches that God is a unity, that God is one. As I told you last night when I prayed in the old cornfield back years ago and asked God to take me and make whatever He wanted to out of me, this is what I am, and by the grace of God I am what I am, and I praise Him for it. Now He said, whom you worship ignorantly, Him declare I unto you. Now listen. God that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things therein, seeing He, not they, seeing He is Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped of men's hands, as though He had need of anything. Seeing that He, I want you to notice the singular pronouns here. This contradicts all of modern religion. Seeing that He giveth unto all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. I ask you, brethren, is there any possible way in all of the world under the sun to take this scripture and say that the Apostle Paul preached a triune God or a Trinity? All the way he's using personal pronouns. He is using the word singular. He, Him. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. It is this great and glorious God that created the heavens and the earth. It is this great God is the Lord of heaven and of earth and of all the things that are therein. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being, because He giveth unto all life and breath and all things. We heard in this modern age that God is dead. My brethren, as we have heard this, what has happened to the Church of God since this movement has begun in the world? And we hear that God is dead. Well, I think perhaps we've been having a sort of a revival underneath. And I believe that God is going to use this group of people to herald to the world the wonderful truth. Do you know that if God is dead, there wouldn't be one of us alive if God ever died? 1 Timothy 1:17, he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever. I want you to know that God is eternal, He's immortal, He's invisible, He's the only wise God. There is only one God, and He's the only wise God, and if He's the only wise God, then there's no other wise God. We ought to be thankful for the glorious truth that God has given us. I thank God above all things that He has brought us to a knowledge of truth, a knowledge of that which we can take the Bible and read it, believe it, and understand it, and know that it's the absolute truth. That it'll stand when the world's on fire. That it'll stand to any test. That heaven and earth may pass, but His Word will abide. It'll still be written the same way when the world has come to an end under its present condition. There's only one wise God, and the Apostle Paul preached this to those people at Athens. He did not join them. He did not worship with them, but he preached to them in love about the true and living God. They had an altar built to the unknown God. They didn't want to leave any God out. They were afraid they might leave one out, and Paul saw the opportunity to take that and use it to the glory of the true and living God, and he did just that. In Revelation 14:6, John had a vision, and he said, I saw an angel fly through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. Now you think about that for a moment. What does he mean about an angel flying through the midst of the heaven? Flying means speed with rapidity. This angel or this messenger is moving in the midst of heaven. Heaven means things that are high things, heaped up things. This angel or this messenger will not be among those that are the highest of religions. It'll be those that's in the midst, on common ground. It will not be a well-known or popular movement that's going to declare these things. This messenger is going to make this message heard just before Babylon, and that's confused religion, falls. Brethren, religions all over the world are confused today. Men and women are confused. They got the idea they're going to heaven. They got the idea that they got a triple-headed God, three gods sitting on one throne yonder in glory. Confusion prevails. Babylon means the gate of confusion. The gate of God. And confusion going along with it. A lot of people expect to enter the gate of God. When they see God, they expect to see three gods. Tonight, as we're in this present evil world, let's consider this prophecy concerning just before Babylon, the great fall. This will be then a common movement in the midst of the heaved up things. It won't be at the top, but it'll be down about the middle. It will be one that won't be recognized so much. A messenger. An angel means a messenger. It'll fly, and it's going to do it with speed. It means it's going to be very quickly, going to be done quickly, perhaps by radio or by TV, before the Lord comes. It reminds me of a prophecy where John is told, "Thou must prophesy again before many people, nations, and tongues." All right, let's go back to this prophecy here. Saw this angel fly through the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Give glory to him," or to God, "for the hour of his judgment is come." The hour of his judgment is come. Now that sounds like the hour that God is appointed to judge the world is come, but that isn't it. "Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Judgment must begin at the house of God, and if judgment begins at the house of God, the first one to be judged will be the living God himself. The world has already judged the living God. They've judged him and declared that he is dead. The hour of his judgment has come already. And when this takes place, there's to be a messenger come forth and say, "The hour of his judgment is come." He says, "Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Let us worship him that made heaven." Worship him that made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Brethren, we're in that hour. Mankind has judged by their doctrines and their theologies the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. Who was it that when Jacob was there, had the vision at Bethel that he saw at the, or heard talking to him at the top of the ladder? He didn't say, "I am the gods of thy father Abraham and of Isaac." But he said, "I am the God of thy father Abraham, of your father Isaac. The land on which thou liest to thee will I give it." Brethren, I want to tell you that it was one God speaking to Jacob there, and all down through the history of time, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, has always understood and knew that there was just one God that was supreme in this universe. Even Mohammed people of the Arabian people, who are of the descendants of Abraham, my brethren, they too believe in only one God and understand there's only one God. something to think about, isn't it? You know, the people of this world came up and invented a plurality of gods and put it into so-called Christian religions and so-called Christianity, and the world has been deceived with it. I'm going to tell you tonight, as I stand here, that there's only one wise God, and that there is only one Creator in this universe that made this heavens and this earth, and that's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. I hope that you can think about these things and apply them to your heart and be thankful to God that you know these things. Brother, the world needs to hear about these things. I have preached sermons on the radio about this, and I've had a lot of response from it. People are interested in today. People would like to know what God is and who God is and if God is alive and where He's at and all about it. You look at the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of these things. God put all these things out here in the universe. He made a material man, a material world, material sun, material moon. Everything that God made was material that you look out here and see. But did you notice one thing that was read in our scripture lessons here in the 20th verse? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal God had in power, so that they are without excuse. Anything that you see that God made in nature with material things, He says you can understand the invisible things by those things which God has made. Well, that's plain, isn't it? That's God's law. God made this law in such a manner that you can understand what the invisible things of God are from the creation of the world by the things that He made. He made things. For example, when you see me and you see my son, I'm the father and he's the son, and you know that I'm older than the son, and you know I had to beget the son, and you know he's not the same age of me. He says, even His eternal Godhead in power. You can know and see and understand that the invisible things, you can understand them from the things that are made. God's laws has made nature, and they also apply spiritually. You know that there's nothing older than its mother when it comes to bearing and giving birth. I only know a couple of people who was born before their mother. And that was people like Cain and Abel and Seth. Their mother was not born. She was created. But she was the mother of all living. We want to think about these things and apply them to our hearts and our lives and be thankful to God for this wonderful truth that God has given us. Give glory to Him that made the heaven, the earth. In the midst of the heaven, this messenger is going to move with a rapid speed and declare to people upon the earth, it has the everlasting gospel. This even tells you what the everlasting gospel is. It's a gospel that proclaims there's one God and that all men ought to give glory to Him and all men ought to worship this one God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountain of water. That's the everlasting gospel. And is to be preached to every creature. And this messenger is to do this as it moves in the midst. It's flying in the midst of heaven. In the midst of the things that's heaved up. Now we are known as a religious group. But we're not known as one of those that are in the top bracket. We're one of those common ones. Those fly by nights, they think, but praise God, we are flying by day because we're children of light. And it's up to us to carry this message to the world. And a lot of people, when I preach in
churches like this say, well, how in the world can we do it? Brethren, I want to remind you, Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if there's anything that moves me, it's the knowledge that through Christ we can carry this message to the world. And we can shake the world with this message, yet not us, but Christ in us and the Word of God, because it's the sword of heaven. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Our preachers need encouragement. Our pastors need to be lifted up. They need to have your prayers daily. We need to pray for a revival of witnessing such as the world has never seen since the days of Noah. We need to have this revival because every heart and every individual in this house and in every house named by the Church of the Living God are people who in these perilous times and in this time of great error and deception, in this time of mass confusion, who can believe the truth and be free from all doubts and anxieties and worries about what truth is, and stand and tell the world without batting an eye that there's one true and living God, only one wise, the only wise God. He's immortal, invisible. To Him we're to give glory and honor. This is the everlasting gospel, the foundation, one true and living God. All right? Let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 6th verse. He tells us there, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now that's kind of strange. According to the world's theology and theories, I want to tell you, I've been in Africa. I've sat in the homes of Mohammed people. I've seen some of those Mohammed people pray to their God. I didn't hear them talk about two gods. I didn't hear them talk about five or seven or even three. I've been in Vatican City. And if you want to know something, I'll tell you tonight that there I found the teaching of three gods, the Trinity, the triune God. Listen to the Word of God. He did not say, he that cometh to God must believe that He is three, or that He is four, or that they are three, or that they are one. Listen to what He says. He that cometh to God must believe. Now that must believe means that it's imperative. This is something you have to do. People say, it don't matter what you believe, it's how you live. Well, if that's the case, I tell you, there are a lot of people that are Hindus that live a good life. We've got to have not only the faith once delivered to the saints, we've got to have the right belief. We've got to have the right belief and live right. All right? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, not they are, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All the way through their singular pronouns. How much plainer? My brethren, if you just take your Bibles tonight and go back here and read all the times it speaks about God, it's He. Why, even when Moses asked God, when he was going to be sent to the children of Israel, who shall I tell them that sent me? I am has sent you. I am, not we are. Isn't it wonderful that that which the children of Israel believed and understood and knew to worship as the supreme God from whom they received the law and the living oracles that God gave to them and the wonderful way that He blessed them with the tabernacle in the wilderness and the promises that He gave them and called them out as His people. They knew perfectly and understood that there was one true and living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things therein, and they gave Him glory and they worshiped Him. And today there, among so-called Christian religious movements, there's a small group of people here in this America that has a mission work that's reaching out worldwide at this hour that's proclaiming this same message. And it is us, our brethren, and the Lord has taken a hold of us, and we need to become enthused and really carry this message like never before. Well, you say, now I know He's crazy.
I believe with all my heart that this is why I was here, the reason why I was born, and why the Lord has me in this work is because He knows the time is right. And He knows that we need to move out. And we all need to rededicate our lives to this cause. We need to consecrate our lives to this cause. And I say rededicate, I don't mean in the sense that you hear in some big evangelistic meeting. I mean bringing your life completely and bringing it in harmony with the Lord, and give every bit of your energy that you have to the glory of pushing this message out to a lost and dying world. And give a witness, for this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end shall come. With TV around, what would happen if God in some miraculous way would put some of our men out there on TV and fill them with the Holy Spirit, and they preach the message worldwide, and they'd be flashed from satellites around the world? What if God would put some of our ministers yonder in the Holy Land and preach to them, Jewish people, about the Messiah and His coming? Why, about the next thing you would know would be happening would be the coming of the Lord. I think we're living in a wonderful and glorious time. We ought to consider these things. All the way through the Bible, it teaches the unity of God, the oneness of God. How I thank God for this. Again, when you turn to Revelations 4 and 1, you find that John had a door open unto him in heaven. As he was given a vision, he said in the second verse, immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne, he said, was set in heaven. And I'll ask you, my brethren, and I'll ask the great preachers of our day and the great religions of our day, and it doesn't matter to me how big they are nor how many. My wife's here with me tonight, and she'll tell you that some of the happiest moments of my life was when I've been standing on a platform with 300 preachers trying to get to me, because they believe that people went to heaven when they died. And I was standing there just a quoting Bible, and trying to get to me to talk with me. Some of them crying, some of them shaking my hand, some of them disagreeing with me. But I praise God that I could stand in the middle of them and be a witness. And I praise God that one of these days perhaps He'll open the doors that I can stand before all the great evangelists of this nation and declare to them that the God of the Jews, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the supreme God, the only God, and He's my God. And I hope your God. Well, you say this is very unpopular. How many did He say sitting on the throne? He said He saw a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne, not three. I wonder where the other two were at that time. One sat upon the throne. You go to the 11th verse, you find that the elders and the living creatures, it says beasts, but the best translation is living creatures. They don't have beasts. But these living creatures and the 24 elders are there before the throne. And if you find the four living creatures, says, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Somebody says, there's the Trinity, which is, which was, and or which was and which is to come in the 11th verse. Now this Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 three holies. And then He says, which was, which is, and which is to come. I'm going to tell you about this holy business. It doesn't mean a Trinity. There are three holies given. But which was God in all ages past, this God of the Jews, this God that created this universe, He was holy in all ages past, which is, that's now. He's holy in the present age, and will continue to be holy in this age, and which is to come. He will be holy in all ages to come. God is not unrighteous. It's impossible for God to sin. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to die. Now, to make this thing just a little plainer, when we get over here to the last verse, the 11th verse here in this chapter, we find that these elders say to Him that sits on the throne, Thou art worthy to receive glory, power,
honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Again, they're saying thou, one singular. Everything in this universe that was created for the glory and the pleasure of the living God. You're created for the pleasure of God. Everything that He made in the beginning, if you remember, it was good. It was man's sin that caused it to become evil and defiled. God created us for His good pleasure. Now, I hear that there's such a thing as an everlasting devil's hell where God's going to torture people throughout the endless ages. And if God created that, He created it for His own good pleasure, according to this scripture. Have you ever thought about that? I want to tell you there's no such thing in all the scriptures. I'm going to tell you tonight that God will never torture a human being throughout the endless ages. If a man fails to obey God, if a man fails to accept his Christ, if a man fails and never lays hold on eternal life, that man will die and will never live again. God will put him to sleep. He'll do the best thing He can for him. Why, when you go down here to the hospital, instead of making you suffer, they put you to sleep. That's what God's going to do to those people. No such thing as torture. Because all that God created, everything that He created, was for His pleasure. His pleasure. Just think about that. Now we go to the fifth verse. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. Right hand? Do you mean to tell me that God's got a right hand? Well, I've heard lots of times that God was immaterial. That God was immaterial. And from the great crusader who wrote me, I was told that God was immaterial substance. Now, have you ever seen immaterial substance? Brother, I'd just give about $1 million if I could just be on a TV and debate it out with these people. You say, well, what are you looking for, a fight? I just want to glorify the Lord in His truth. Immaterial substance is an inconsistency. Why, if you study pre-existence, that's an inconsistency. To pre-exist means to live before you live. Something to think about, isn't it? Brethren, aren't you glad that we have the truth? It wasn't our goodness, it was the wonderful love of God, and He called us and chose us to be His witnesses. And I'll get to that in a minute. All right, in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne was a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. In the first verse of the 5th chapter, And John saw an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals, to look thereon? And no man in heaven nor on earth nor under the earth. Why did he say in heaven or in earth or under the earth? Because if there had been anybody under the earth, they'd have been buried, and God would have raised them from the dead. They'd been worthy. But I want to know where Jesus was when this great search was made. Here was one sitting on the throne with a book in his hand, and it was sealed with 7 seals. Nobody could open it. Nobody was worthy to. And they made a search in heaven. No man found there. No man found in the earth. No man found under the earth. And John began to weep because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read it and to look thereon. And one of the elders said to him, weep not. For the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals and to look thereon. And when John looked this time, after he'd been told to stop his weeping, because the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Now the root of David, is that something older than God, brethren, or as old as God? Is David as old as God? I want to tell you, Jesus said, and the last chapter of the Bible, I'm the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I can stand up here this evening and I can praise God that I believe exactly what Jesus said. He spoke with lightning. He spoke with thunder. He spoke with power. He said, I'm the root and offspring of David, and I know it's the truth. He prevailed. And John looked, and what did he see? he saw a lamb. Well, praise God, that's the Lamb of God. As it had been slain. As it had been slain, just the same way it was when it was slain. It was, in other words, brethren, it was the same Jesus. The only difference was he had seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, somebody said God is a spirit. Well, I find out here that there are seven spirits of God. Have we got seven gods? Do we have seven thrones set in heaven? Something to think about. What it meant that Jesus now was living by the Spirit and power of God. He was immortalized. God is immortal, invisible, the only wise God. But now Christ, since he's raised from the dead, hath immortality. But he didn't have it until he did, because if he'd had immortality or been immortal before he died, he could never have died. And when these people answered me, they implied that the real Jesus didn't die. Now, brethren, I want to tell you something. And this whole earth is hanging out here in space, and we are moving around at a rapid pace. But I'm going to tell you tonight that if the real Jesus, the real Son of God, didn't die, we might as well burn down all churches and eat and drink and be merry, for there's no salvation under the sun unless Jesus died for your sin. I'm glad to tell you that he died. The Christ I preach to you died for your sin. Completely died, gave every speck of his life that you might be saved. And I thank God for that. He saw one, as it had been slain, having seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And if you want another picture of Christ and God, you read Daniel 7:13. I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. How can you say Jesus and God are one and the same when they're bringing one to meet the other? It's something else. If I get out of the bed in the morning over at Mr. and Mrs. Dimmitt's, and I bring myself out of the bed to room to meet myself in the kitchen, and I'll find that the other part of them is over in the bathroom, that'll be some mess, won't it? I'll pretty well occupy the house. Aren't you glad that the Lord showed you the truth? If there is anybody that ought to be thankful and glorifying and praising God, it ought to be we people here tonight. Going to the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:4, he says at the latter part of the verse, of the fourth verse, he said that there's none other God but one. For though there be which are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth. Now, I want you to notice something carefully here. He said, for though there be that are called gods, notice he says that there be those that are called gods, whether they're in heaven or in earth. We've got some things that are in heaven that are called gods. We've got some things that are upon the earth that are called gods. I'm told that the Holy Ghost is God. I want to ask you, is there any place in here where a man prays to the Holy Ghost, glorifies the Holy Ghost? I say again that this word really is should be translated Holy Spirit. It comes from the word pneuma and is spirit always. Holy Spirit, where do you pray to it? Well, somebody said, you know one thing, the Holy Spirit, it was by the Holy Spirit Jesus was conceived, and that's the third person of the Trinity. A great minister from the Church of Christ wrote me, used to be an Advent Christian. I used to be an Advent Christian. And he wrote me, he said, Brother Duncan, he said, you're just defiling people all over the country. Why, he said, Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit. And he said, to say it's not a person is to do an injustice to God. Now, brethren, I want you to think about it for a minute. If Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit and it's the third person of the Trinity, how did Jesus ever become the son of the first person? If the third person did the begetting, you read it. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Mary was with child, found with child of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon her. Think about it. If Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is a third person of a Trinity, then that's the Father of Jesus and the first person is not.
While we're on that, I'll just put in another little thought. Jesus returned from Jordan, Luke 4:1, being full of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, if he returned and he was full of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to ask you, if he was full of the third person, if that be true, where was the second person while he was full of the third? Because if he was full of the third, you couldn't get any of the second in him because he was completely full of the third. I'm just reasoning. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. I just want you to think about these things. Sure, now let's go back to our quotation. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or upon the earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us, now listen, he's talking to the church, but to us there is but one God, the Father of all. Isn't that something to think about? But to us there is but one God, the Father of all, as we think about it. I'd like to ask you, is the Holy Ghost a Father? Is Jesus Christ a Father? I understand that the church is going to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. I understand that his wife has made herself ready. If Jesus is a Father before there is a marriage and a wedding, my brethren, then he is having children out of wedlock. Jesus is not a Father. All talking to the church, but to us there is but one God, the Father. Going to Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all. Can anyone deny this wonderful language? Turning to the Old Testament in Isaiah 43:10, God speaks to his people. What a wonderful way he speaks to his people. I would that you just look at that verse of Scripture and think about it. Ye are my witnesses and my servant, God said. Who? He was talking to Israel then. Today, you could say he's talking to the church. You are my witnesses, that you may know and believe me and know that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now, isn't that something to think about? God has called you his servant. He has called the church of God. A church that people today, they think that it's rather queer. They think that it's rather strange that in this world of Trinity affairs that here is a group of people so stupid that they don't know that there's three gods. But God, he says, you are my witnesses. You're my servant that I have chosen that you may know, not think or hope, but that you may know and believe me, one singular, that I am he, not they. I think that's wonderful. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. God's telling you there's never been a God formed, and never will be one formed. Alright, 44:8. Of Isaiah, he said, even ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. The Almighty God said, there is no God beside me. But I have ministers talking to me, and they said, well, over here is Jesus on one side, and over here is the Holy Ghost on the other side, and God's in the middle. There's three gods. But God said, is there a God beside me? He said, there is no God, I know not any. And he's the only wise God. He ought to know if anybody does. Aren't you glad that God has given us the truth? You say, well, I wonder why in the world Brother Duncan talks on things like this up here, brother. We need to be revived in these great doctrines of truth. We need to be separated unto God and let his angels
and His power and His glory be around us and about us. Even as Israel, when they came out of Egypt, had the great pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. We need to have the Lord's power to go with us, that we might tell the world this wonderful story about the true and living God. This is the everlasting gospel that should be preached to every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. Again, when you think about it for just a minute, I've had many people to tell me that Jesus Christ, and even in one church where I pastored, I had a group of young people sitting up here, two from each church, and they had a moderator, and he was asking questions. And he asked a question to one girl. He said, "What verse of Scripture in the Bible proves that God or Jesus created all things and not God?" The girl said, "Well, there's no such verse of Scripture in the Bible." I want you to listen to Isaiah 44:24. "I am the Lord thy Redeemer that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and spreadeth forth the earth by myself." That's the Word of God. He said He stretched these heavens out here alone and He spread abroad this earth by Himself. Can you believe it? I want to tell you, I don't not only believe it, I know that this is truth. This is wonderful, powerful truth. It is no wonder He said that few there be that find the straight and narrow way. It is no wonder He said, "Few there be that find it." And I thank God that Jesus somehow led me to it. Don't you tonight? These things are truly wonderful, powerful, and glorious. Now, again, I'd like to emphasize that He spread forth the heavens alone and the earth by myself. That's God's work. He didn't say I had the help of others. You come back tomorrow night and we'll talk about Jesus, the beginning, and perhaps you'll see how this was all done. Understand the things perhaps a little better. I hope so anyway. Jesus, when He was tempted in Matthew 4:10, said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Jesus in John 14:28 said, "My Father is greater than I." And yet, after all of my discussion and all of my correspondence, I am told that Jesus and God are one and the same and are equal, and they're all of the same substance, and that one is no greater than the other. And yet Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I." And He just said when He was tempted that we should worship God. "Him only shalt thou serve." Now we ought to think about all of these things. Again, we come to a verse of Scripture that God would like for us to think about, and I want you to think about this one seriously. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." They said, "I really got you this time." Jesus Himself said it. There it is in the Bible. He said, "I and my Father are one." All right, we are into it sure enough now. Two of them, they're one. But they tell me there's three gods. So if two of them is one and we've got three, then we've got one and a half. Or if it takes all three of them to make one, then I and my Father are two-thirds. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that right? I'm asking you to look at it. I'm asking you to think about it. When Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," He also prayed that His disciples may be one, even as He and His Father were one. One in purpose, one in call, one in the great family of God. God's going to gather in one family all who believe on God and glorify God and believe the everlasting gospel. That's what Jesus was talking about. Again, we find in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave Himself a ransom for us, brethren. We have a mediator between us and that all-powerful, that all-wise, that invisible, that immortal, that eternal God. We have tonight, through Jesus Christ, we have a mediator between us and Him. We have someone there to be a mediator for us, someone to intercede for us. And that's why salvation in this present age, in this present day, is so important. Because we have someone there. We don't have God, my friends, there doing something for us as a mediator. His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who is of the seed and the offspring of David, He there as a big brother of ours, He who was a mortal dying being, who died for our sins and raised from the dead, we have Him going into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God to intercede for us as a mediator. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, when you look into the starry heavens and realize that there's the supreme God, the almighty God, the invisible God, the only wise God, and that Jesus Christ is sitting at His right hand, our Savior, our Lord, our mediator, and He's the great nobleman that's going into the far country to receive Himself a kingdom and to return, it just thrills your heart to know the truth. Well, amen and amen. Well, you may never invite me back again. I get started on these things and I don't know when to quit. I'm sorry in some ways that I called you to sit here so long, but in other ways, I might not get to see you again. And while I got you here, I'll just sort of pin it to you. Go on my way. So wonderful to have this glorious truth and this glorious knowledge. You know, I never heard of the Church of God up till about 11 years ago. Never knew of it in my life. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord saw fit to bring me among a group of people that knew these wonderful truths? Maybe you was born and raised in it. Maybe you don't realize the precious power and jewels and glory and the gold of heaven that you have in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. Maybe you don't realize how wonderful and precious and glorious it is to know the truth. Maybe you don't realize that by knowing these things you are made a part of that household of faith. We Gentiles have the privilege now through Christ to come into that great family of God. A great blessing. I hope you think about it. I hope you meditate on it. In John 4:23, He said, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit. That doesn't mean that God's immaterial. Have you ever seen immaterial create material? Can you take nothing and make something out of it? Can nothing make anything? Just some thoughts for you to think about. Just throw them out there. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Not them, but Him. And then for our thought that we need to really consider as I close tonight, I want to ask you what Jesus said was the first of all commandments. Mark 12:29. He said, "The first of all commandments." Now that's the first. If you won't accept the first, any preacher or any man or any president or any dictator or any Sunday school teacher or any man that's out in sin who won't accept the first commandment certainly can't get to the second. If you don't pass the first grade, how are you going to get to the second? The first of all commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord." Brethren, it is an hour when the Lord God Jehovah has been judged by this nation. Our Supreme Court found it fit to them to cast out prayers to this God out of our school. And you've seen what's happened in our school. Instead of God in our schools, we've got drug addiction. We've got hippies. We've got rioting and demonstrations. We've got unrest and unhappiness. We've got all kinds of problems because The Supreme Court of our land has taken God out of the school. God has been judged. The hour of His judgment has come. And if ever there was a time we need a Daniel or a Peter or a John or an apostle-like Paul to stand up, oh, my brethren, this is the hour. This is the time that we bring our tithes and our offerings and we work together in prayer and dedication to carry this message in the midst of the heavens and tell people to give glory to God and worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountain of water. Worship Him, for this is the everlasting gospel, because God is supreme. Now, if you don't believe that, you read 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and you read from the 25th verses on and find that one day when Jesus has put all enemies under His feet, He Himself is going to turn the kingdom over to God. Because God is accepted, because it is God who put all things under Christ, that God may be all in all. God will forever and always be God. God is supreme. God will never die. This God I have preached to you this evening, and I hope that you go home and study many scriptures that are relevant to it, and that you revive your heart in these great doctrines of God, and that you stand for these things, and you be not carried away nor moved by these things. May God bless you.